for reading the Word of God to us. We are a church that believes the Bible is God's Word, and it is good for us to hear it read and to hear it taught. When I was in high school, I always made good decisions. Said no one ever, right? Especially not me. I think of one particular bad decision that I made. It was with a friend who is still a close friend to this day. This friend in high school was about 4 inches taller than me and 35 pounds heavier than me. 35 pounds of raw muscle, I should add. So we are swimming at the dock in his neighborhood. And there are a bunch of us guys down there. We're all swimming. We had been down there for an hour and a half. And it had been raining for about 30 minutes as we were swimming. But we didn't care. It was in the summer. You know, we were just having fun. Well, eventually we decide it's time to go. And so all of us, except the driver, pile into the bed of this pickup truck. And at this little park in his neighborhood where the dock was, there was a gate. And to get in or out, you had to put in the code and it would open. So we are all in the back of this pickup truck except the driver, and we get into an argument. And the argument is who should have to get out of the bed of the truck and walk the 10 feet in order to open the gate. And what we are arguing about is, no, I don't want to get out because it's raining. Well, it didn't make any sense. We were sitting in the bed of a pickup truck where we were sitting in the rain. And so eventually, one of the guys, that my friend who's 4 inches taller than me, he decides he'll do it. He gets out, he opens the gate, and we go. But that was not the end of it. We get back to his house, and things really bubbled over. I don't exactly remember what was said and what happened, but I do know that me and him end up fighting. And when I say fighting, I mean like physically fist fighting. And as I said, he is 4 inches taller, 35 pounds heavier than me, so that fight goes about as you would expect. Now, we were friends, so it wasn't like a fight to the death, but he is treating me like a human frisbee. He is literally picking me up and throwing me 10 feet, and I just keep coming back at him, and I take this beating, and it took him breaking both of my legs for me to stop the fight. No, I'm just kidding, that part didn't happen. But it was really hard to walk or do anything for the next few days because he had really pounded on me. And all of this, when you think about it, goes back to this argument that we had when we were sitting in the back of the pickup truck in the rain. It was all over who was going to have to walk the 10 feet in the rain instead of sitting there for another 20 seconds in the rain. And when you think about it, it doesn't make any sense. You know, what a silly thing to fight over. What a dumb thing to fight over. But what would you expect? We were teenage boys. We would fight over anything, which is why I have so many scars when you look at me. There are certain things that are really silly to fight over, but then there are certain things that are really important, and you should fight over them. We are in a series of lessons right now in the book of Jude called Your Faith. It is all about your faith. And as we look at Jude 3 and 4 today, we are going to see your fight. Now, maybe you don't like hearing that. Maybe you are someone who loves peace, but if you are a Christian, you have a fight on your hands. You are called to fight for the faith, which is another way of saying you are to fight for the gospel. This is the fight every Christian has. This is your fight. So as we look at Jude 3 and 4 this morning, we will see instructions for your fight. Three instructions for your fight. Let's start with the first. Number one, fight for each other. That's the first instruction. Fight for each other. I don't know your church experience. I don't know what has happened to you in the church, but I'm willing to bet that several people in here had a similar experience. You have known people in the church who really agree with what I just said. They take that point to heart. They hear it and they say, oh yeah, absolutely. They hear fight for each other and they are all about it. The problem is they miss one word. Instead of fight for each other, they hear fight each other? Absolutely, I am on board. I will do that anytime. But that's not what it says here. That's missing the point. Fight for each other. Look with me at verse 3. Dear friends, although I was eager to write you about the salvation we share, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was delivered to the saints once for all. Jesus says that you are supposed to contend for the faith. Contend is another word for fight, so you are supposed to fight for the faith. And something important to know about this letter is that it is not written to an individual. It's written to a church. Not written to an individual, it's written to a group of people. So when you hear that you are supposed to fight for the faith, it's not just your fight. And when you fight for the faith, it's not that you are just fighting for yourself, you are fighting for others in the church. When you are trying to protect the faith, when you're trying to protect the gospel, you are fighting for each other. When you stand against bad teaching about wrong belief of the gospel, of God, of us, of salvation, you are fighting for each other. And this is talking specifically about fighting for each other by protecting the gospel. It's saying fight for each other by making sure the gospel is clear, the gospel is pure, the gospel is true, the gospel is known in your church. Fight for each other. Friends, everybody in here will be tempted to believe something that is not the gospel. Everybody in here will go through something, and that will tempt them to forsake the gospel and believe something that is easier or more appealing to our flesh. Here's what I mean. Everyone in here will go through something in life like the tragic, unexpected loss of someone that you love, or the pain or disease that feels unbearable, or betrayal from friends or family members, loneliness because the ones close to you are gone, or living through a natural disaster that destroys your home, or watching a loved one make self-destructive decisions, or grappling with depression or extreme anxiety. We will all go through something like one of those, and when we do, we are tempted to let go of the gospel. We are tempted to believe that God doesn't really love us. We are tempted to think that all that we have believed is just a fairy tale because it doesn't match up with real life. We are tempted to think that God is not kind or he is not fair. We are tempted to abandon the gospel, which is why we must fight for each other. Because if we get the gospel wrong in here, we will get the gospel wrong in our homes. If we get the gospel wrong on Sunday, we will get the gospel wrong on Monday through Saturday. So we must fight for each other. We must help each other hold on to the gospel. It's our only hope. We must constantly remind each other of what is true about God, what is true about salvation and hope. When someone in our church is going through it, then we must come alongside them and remind them of what is true about Jesus, what is true about our faith, what is true about eternity. We must fight for each other. When I was younger, when I was like a kid, the house catty corner to ours caught on fire. The people weren't even home. They were on a European vacation, and their house catches on fire, and it is burning away. And when that happened, something in our community, something in our neighborhood that was really special happened. Most of the people who lived in our neighborhood around us had lived there for a long time, so we knew all of them. We really cared about all of them. In fact, we would bake cookies for them sometimes, just take them over and say, hey, we're thinking about you, we love you. And by the way, when I say we there, I don't mean we. Like my mom and my sister would bake the cookies. You don't want me. That's how salmonella breaks out if I'm cooking them. So these people, we cared about them. And as this fire is raging, my dad and the other neighbors noticed something. The house that was burning had a fence around it. In fact, every house in the neighborhood had a fence around it. And all of these fences touched each other. They all kind of connected. And so as the flames are consuming this house, my dad and the neighbors come out and they take their hoses and they start spraying the fence around this burning house. And they're spraying the grass around the fence of this burning house. And here's why they were doing that. Because they knew that if the fire spread, it would eventually catch the fence on fire. And if the fence caught on fire, then it wouldn't be just that section, like the fence of that house that would burn. It would be the fence behind all of the houses that would catch on fire. It would just spread and spread and spread. And eventually, other houses would catch on fire. And they didn't want anybody else's house to burn. They wanted to protect each other. So what they did is they grabbed their hoses and they sprayed down the fence. And when they did that, when they were spraying the fence, they were fighting for each other. They were fighting to protect each other. They didn't want anyone else to suffer in the neighborhood. So they fought for each other. That's what we are called to do. We are called to fight for each other. When we fight for the faith, when we fight to protect the gospel, when we fight to protect the good news of Jesus, it's like we are fighting that fire from spreading to the fence. Because we know if it reaches the fence, then it will spread everywhere. And we know that bad teaching of the gospel, that bad belief about the gospel is dangerous. We know it's deadly. And we know that it can ruin people's lives. So we must fight for each other. And that's the first instruction we have for our fight. Fight for each other. There's a second instruction that we have for our fight. It's number two, fight for others. Fight for others. Now, we must fight for the faith because God has called us to it. And he shows us part of the reason why we are supposed to do it, because it actually matters. It matters because if we don't fight for the faith, people in the church, people in our church will be hurt by it. So it matters. But it also matters for other people. It matters for those who have not trusted in Jesus yet. It matters for those who are exploring Christianity. It matters for those who will trust in Jesus in the future. It matters for those others. Look with me at Jude 3 again. Dear friends, although I was eager to write you about the salvation we share, I found it necessary to write, appealing to you to contend for the faith that was delivered to the saints once for all. A saint is someone who trusts in Jesus. A saint is another word for a Christian. And the faith that it's talking about here is the gospel. It is what is true of God, humanity, sin, judgment, eternity, faith, hope. And this faith was delivered to the saints once for all, it says. So it's saying that the gospel that we have is not different from the gospel that they had 2,000 years ago. It's saying that the gospel that formed the foundation of their hope back then is the same that forms the foundation of our hope right now. The gospel was for the saints 2,000 years ago. It was for the saints today, and it is for the saints in the future. It is for all Christians throughout all of history, which includes people who aren't Christians yet. It includes the people that will become Christians in the future. And what we are called to do is fight for those people, those who will have faith in Jesus in the future. We must fight for those others. Now listen to what Jesus said to the Pharisees. Pharisees were like religious leaders back in their day. And they were trying to explain to people how to have hope. They were trying to explain to people what to do in order to get God's love. And what they were teaching was not the gospel. It was not the true faith. They were saying that you can have a relationship with God. You can be forgiven if you do these things. And this is what Jesus says to them. Matthew chapter 23, verse 15. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to make one convert. And when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a child of hell as you are. So they had this teaching that was not the gospel. And this teaching was leading people deeper into hell. They were worse off than they were in the first place after they had been taught these things by the Pharisees. They were teaching something that was anti-gospel. They were saying, hey, you have to do these things in order for God to love you, in order for God to accept you. And this bad teaching about the gospel, when any bad teaching about the gospel, when it's taught, you know what it does? It crushes people. It devastates people. You see, we must fight for the faith because it really affects other people. So we must fight for others. Have you ever watched a relay race in the Olympics before? You know, like the running one where they have the baton and they pass it and they pass it. And eventually the fourth runner completes the race. I watched a relay race one time. It was so strange. This one, like the first runner gets off the line and he is running really fast. He gets far ahead of everybody else. He passes the baton to the next guy, and that guy gets even further ahead for his team. And then he passes it to the third guy. The third guy's running, and then he takes the baton, and he just kind of throws it up in the air and catches it. Throws it up in the air and catches it. He's just kind of playing with it, and then he takes it, throws it over his shoulder straight into the grass. Now, apparently, he got some McDonald's before the race and goes over, and he sits on the side of the track, and he starts eating his French fries, and he pulls his phone out, and he gets on, starts watching some videos on YouTube. It was like, what is going on? And you could see the fourth runner who's waiting for the baton. He's like, man, we got to go. Come on. I can't finish the race without you. You have got to pass the baton to me so I can do what I am supposed to do to finish the race. But he never did. He just watched videos for the rest of the race, and then they were disqualified from it. Isn't that strange? Like, how could someone be so careless about their responsibility? How could they be so careless with the baton? Well, I didn't actually watch it. I made all that up. I imagined it happened. That's not a true story. Because here's what I know. When you watch a relay race, the most heart-wrenching moment, the most like cringe-worthy moment is when they're passing the baton and someone drops it, right? You go, oh, well, that person just ruined it for their entire team. And now that car ride back to the airport's going to be really awkward because everyone knows this is the person that ruined it for them. If you feel that way about when someone accidentally fumbles the baton, how would you feel about someone just throwing it up and then throwing it into the grass and not caring about it at all? You would say it's a disgrace. You would say it is ridiculous. Friends, listen. We have received this faith. The gospel has been passed down to us. Now we have a responsibility. We have the baton, and we are supposed to pass it to someone else. We must protect it. We must guard the gospel. We must fight for the faith. And as we are doing that, we are passing the baton on to somebody else. We must fight for others who will receive it. Now, can't you see why this is important? Because if we are not careful with the gospel, what are we handing off? Every generation brings new challenges to the faith. Every generation brings new misunderstandings. As the world changes, so do people's understandings of the gospel, and it gets convoluted. And if we, as a church, decide not to fight for the gospel, if we decide that we will just change it to match whatever the world is saying, then what are we handing to the next generation? We're not handing them something that offers them hope in Christ. Instead, we are handing them something that will lead to their destruction. So we must fight for the gospel. We must hand off the baton to the next generation. I mean, don't you want your kids, your grandkids, your great-grandkids, don't you want your nieces and nephews, don't you want the kids who live on your street, the kids who will live on your street, don't you want them to hear the gospel and find hope in Jesus? Don't you want them to hear the good news of what Jesus has done and have a chance to respond to it in faith? I know you do. So you must fight. Fight for others. So that's the second instruction that we have. Fight for others. And then there is a third instruction. It's number three. Fight for purity. Fight for purity. And I'll tell you, this is going to get a little on the PG-13 side. I'm going to try to keep it tame, but the Bible speaks to something here that's not really, thank you for covering her ears, not really comfortable for us to hear. Jude chapter 4, let's look at it. For some people who were designated for this judgment long ago have come in by stealth. They are ungodly, turning the grace of our God into sensuality and denying Jesus Christ, our only Master and Lord. And whether you like it or not, you have a fight on your hands. And part of your fight is just like part of the fight they had back then. It deals with sensuality. Sensuality is doing whatever feels good, no matter if it is right or wrong. And if you look around, you can see there is an assault on the understanding, the Christian understanding of sensuality. Now, it might not be comfortable, or you might feel like God is a little too judgmental, but he has a lot to say about this. Now, culture, the world, says, God, stay in your lane. This has nothing to do with you. You need to focus on kindness and forgiveness and generosity and goodness. But God, leave the bedroom alone. But that's not true. That's not how God works. God has authority over everything, including our private lives. Yet the world constantly pushes the message that this is a personal matter with no place for God. And so to fight back against that message, we need to read the Bible. We need to know what God has already said about this. He is Lord and Master of everything. And he says this, you must fight for purity. You must fight for purity. Right now, the world tells you that any type of sexual expression is not only acceptable, but it is good. So it celebrates homosexual behavior, gender reassignment surgery, casual intimate encounters outside of marriage, viewing pornography as harmless, redefining gender as fluid and self-defined, or children exploring sexuality without guidance from their parents and the Bible. The world celebrates these things. And for the past 75 years, the agenda to normalize these types of things has been amplified louder and louder and louder. But the Bible speaks against this. So to be very clear, to get down to what the Bible says, the Bible says sexuality should be expressed in a monogamous, heterosexual covenant marriage. Sexuality should be expressed in a monogamous, heterosexual covenant marriage. Read through the Bible, that's what you're going to find. That's it. God has a lot to say about this, and what he says is right and is good and leads to human flourishing and happiness. He's our creator. He made us to live a certain way. And so the call for you is to fight for purity. Fight for it in your life. Shape your mind with the word of God and not the world. Reject the lies of sensuality and embrace God's truth. Now, that doesn't mean that we hate people who participate in these things. They need the gospel too, just like us. But it means that we believe what the Bible says about it, and we reject what culture says that does not line up with the Bible. We fight for purity. The main fight for purity is going to happen inside the church. We as a church have to believe what God has said about this. If impurity comes into the church, then we address it. We deal with it. We lovingly correct it for the glory of God. We don't accept it or tolerate it. If someone confesses to be a believer and is wanting to participate in the life of the church and then participates in these things. Now, to be sure, this will affect how you think and act outside of the church. Yes. But it definitely, all the time, will affect how we act inside the church. We must fight for purity inside the church. Now imagine someone messes with our water supply. Right now our water supply is good, right? It's clean, it's pure, it's drinkable. But let's say that a guy named Larry decides to liven things up a little bit. So he goes down to the water plant and he has this massive barrel that just says Larry's Mystery Sauce on it. Okay, and it doesn't look like the type of sauce that you would want to dip your chicken wings in. And he takes it and starts pouring it into the water. And people see this happening as they're watching. They're like, hey, you know, probably not that bad, right? I mean, I put sweet and low in my tea. It can't be much worse than that. So they just watch him do it, and things are all right for a while. And then strange things start happening. Then your neighbor, Frank, down the street, he grows a third eyebrow, and you're like, I don't think that was there the other day. The kids around, they don't go out and play anymore because they started growing fins on their backs. You're like, eh, that's probably not normal. And then worst of all, Los Rancheros stopped serving sweet tea and they replace it with kale smoothies because, you know, they've gone crazy from this water. And things go bad. And then it gets worse. Then people really start getting sick. And the hospitals fill up. And people continue to get ill. You see, it might not have seemed like a big deal at first, but before you know it, Larry's little addition has infected everything. This is how it can be when we accept what the world says on matters of purity and sensuality. When that thinking creeps inside the church unchecked, it matters. It might seem small at first. It might just seem like a little bit of Larry's mystery sauce added to the Bible, added to God's truth. But over time, it pollutes everything, pollutes the gospel. So fighting for purity is making sure that no one, not even people who seem to be well-intentioned, no one messes with the water of the gospel. If we don't fight for purity, then we are poisoning the water supply of the church, and everything will be infected. So fight for purity. This is something that is especially pointed and relevant for our church, because we have a group of people in our church that were part of a denomination before that decided to reject what God says about these things. They decided to celebrate, embrace, believe what the culture was saying, no matter what God said about these things. You know what that did? It caused a lot of hurt. There are people in our church who have scars because of that experience. Now, I care about the people in our church, and I think you do too. So we must fight for purity. That's the third and final instruction we have for our fight. Number three, fight for purity. Christian, you are called to fight for the faith. And your instructions are to fight for each other, fight for others, and fight for purity. So fight the good fight. Fight for the gospel. Fight for the faith. But I know that as we talk about this, you may hear it and you may think to yourself, I don't know. And I don't think that I can win this fight. I don't feel like I have the energy. I don't feel like I have the strength. I don't feel like I have the fortitude to win these fights. Well, if that's you, I want to read something that is especially encouraging to you this morning. It comes from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 20, verse 4. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to give you victory. The Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to give you victory. You see, the Lord is the one who is really fighting. Yes, you are fighting, but it is really God who is doing it. And you know what? God always wins. God wins every time. And you know how you know God wins? You know how you can believe that with certainty? Look back to the fight that Jesus fought. He had the greatest fight of all. It was against sin and death, a fight that we can't even imagine. Jesus took our sin on himself. He died for our sin. And he was placed in the grave. And in that moment, it looked like sin and death beat Jesus. It looked like they were victorious. But 3 days later, Jesus rose up from the grave. He trampled over sin and death. He shows that he won the fight. He shows that he beat sin. He beat death. He beats everything he fights against. So look back to the resurrection of Jesus and see that the fight is won. And as you fight for the faith now, remember that Jesus has put his Holy Spirit in you. And the Holy Spirit helps you keep going. The Holy Spirit helps you keep fighting, helps you carry on when you feel like you should give up, when you feel tired. And the Holy Spirit will help you experience the victory of Jesus in your fight. So friend, you will win your fight because of Jesus, your victor. Keep your eyes on him as you fight. But if you have never trusted in Jesus, then you will not have victory over sin and death. Instead, you will be slain by them unless you put your faith in Jesus. And listen, this is the gospel. Though you are a sinner just like me, Jesus died for sinners like us so that if we trust in him, our sins are forgiven. But if we don't trust in him, then we will face judgment. You will face death. You will face eternal separation from God's grace. You will face eternal judgment. You will face hell for what you have done. But if you put your faith in Jesus, your sins will be forgiven and you will become a child of God. You will have the victory over sin and death. So if you know that you've never trusted him and you can feel God tugging at your heart right now, you feel that you need to trust in him, then don't resist that. Come to God now and say, I know I am a sinner. Forgive me based on who Jesus is and what he has done for my forgiveness. And if you believe that in your heart, your sins will be forgiven and you will experience the victory of Jesus. If that's you today, I'm going to be standing right down here as we sing this last song. I'm going to be waiting for you. Come as everybody else is singing, let's talk about what it means to trust in Jesus. And I'm going to be standing right down here as everybody leaves today. I'm going to be waiting for you. Do not leave here today without trusting in Jesus and receiving his forgiveness. Christian, you know your fight. Be strong. Be courageous. Fight for the faith. Fight for the gospel, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And you will see victory in Jesus. So we are going to sing praises in response to what we have heard. And as we sing, maybe you need to come to God and you need to ask him for help this morning. Maybe you need to ask him for help because you're tired in this fight. Maybe you feel like giving up. Maybe you feel like, I just want to keep my mouth shut from now on and then not fight for the gospel. Well, come to God now. Ask him for help. Ask him to give you strength. Ask him to give you endurance. And as we sing, you need to thank God for the victory that you will experience one day in him when your fight is over. So let's pray, and then we will sing together. Father, thank you. Thank you that though we may not have chosen this fight and we may not want this fight, that it is actually you who fights for us. Thank you, Lord, that it is not up to us, up to our strength, but it is up to you. And so give us power by your Holy Spirit. I pray, God, that as we grow weary, as we grow tired, as we don't want to fight anymore, that you would give us strength. You would fight for us. And at the end of the day, Lord, may we say all for the glory of God, it was worth it. Help us keep fighting, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.